Okay, we're here together. I'm Tim, and this is
Vincent.
And we're talking and dialoguing together, going back to our own personal experiences with regards to the headship of Jesus Christ, what is needed in our day and age to bring about a change in our generation, that men and women might understand what it means, and that they might once again restore what was given to us many years ago. So I had 26 years, and Brother Vincent, he has since 2000.
Around COVID time, he started to.
Okay, COVID time, yeah, maybe 2020. So, looking back, as you consider, you know, your own background, Christian background, what can you, you know, what is it you think that that's going to benefit others from the things that you've learned?
Well, what I've noticed, first of all, going back to Scripture, in the early church, in the first three centuries of the church, which was really the most powerful time in church history, when the church went from 120 people, literally, in the upper room, when Constantine became emperor in the fourth century, in spite of horrible persecution, where 7 million Christians were literally butchered by the Roman Empire in various horrible ways. In spite of the persecution, 51% apparently of the Roman Empire of 160 million people had apparently become Christian. So that shows how much the church grew during that first three centuries of growth. Unfortunately, when the fourth century came, a lot of changes happened in the church. One of the things that Constantine brought in was the church building. Prior to that, churches met in homes, and we see numerous references of that in Paul's letters, particularly when he talks about different people who has a church in their home and so forth. Churches were primarily in homes. Excavations show some of the homes had a room attached to their home that could actually house 100 people. So 100 people could meet in some of the rooms that the early churches had. There was still a house church, even though they had a room big enough for 100 people to meet, which is the size of an average church, and a good size for communication and so forth, and community and fellowship and so forth. So the concept of church in the home is very biblical. In fact, it's the biblical method of the early church. And it's only Constantine that changed it, and he introduced the idea of a church building, where instead of the people meeting around, usually in a circle and fellowshipping, operating according to 1 Corinthians 14:26, where it talks about this is the right order of things. One has a song, one has a testimony, another has a word, another has a gift in tongues or prophecy. Different people minister in their giftings as the Holy Spirit leads. That was the early form, the early passion, according to the Apostle Paul. It moved from that state to the church becoming more like a theater, where you had the performance at the front put on by the professionals, the professional singer, the professional speaker, and so forth. He would minister from the front, and the people would sit in pews, or like their seating, just like you would in a theater, and they watched the show at the front. It moved from one type of ministry to another. And unfortunately, that's the time when the church started to go downhill. It moved towards the Dark Ages. And when the Reformation happened, the doctrines were recaptured from the Bible, such as being saved by grace and how we're saved and so forth. And that's important and very good. But they carried on with the same pattern that Constantine established in the early church, whereby the churches would continue to meet in church buildings. And they'd have like professionals, like a pastor that maybe would run things and so forth. They'd be hired to run things rather than people doing the work of the ministry in more of a home type setting, a more of an intimate setting. So from my background, I look at this and say, hey, the church in the home is a very practical method. First of all, you don't need to pay for a building, which is a huge expense. Like most churches, most of the income that they receive in tithes and offerings and so forth goes directly to the church building for paying the mortgage and paying for the electricity and paying the running costs of it, plus paying the staff who run it, like the church secretary and the church pastor and so forth. And there's nothing left for missions. There's nothing left for helping the needy, nothing left for helping people that that need help, which is what the early church did. They didn't have the problem of a big mortgage and the professional pastor and so forth. So coming back to New Testament forms of the home church, not only is it biblical, it's also very practical.
Right.
Because it now means that the money that comes in from the offerings of the people can be used directly to the extending the kingdom of God, to helping people in a practical way and so forth.
Yep.
I'll turn it back to you, Tim.
Yeah, I mean, there's a common thread that I think anybody who's journeying to try to understand how is it that we came from what we are grown up to. Like I got saved outside of the religious organization, but I figured I should go to church.
Sure.
Right. And then you are that there's something good you learn, but in the end, it takes a while for you to start to realizing there's got to be something more to this Christianity than just going to a meeting, listen to a man, sing a few songs, meet two people. There isn't really much intimacy. So, you know, you just have in your heart something, there must be more to this than just what I am experiencing. And when, for me, back in 96, we started, we transitioned away from the building to gathering with other people. And as a result of just having liberty, we didn't know what we're doing, really. We had no idea what we're doing. But we let the Holy Spirit, we asked the Spirit of God to be amongst us. We would share scriptures back and forth. And we took a long time, actually, of starting to reevaluate what we thought was the church. And as a result, we came to realize that, you know, biblically speaking, there's not even one man called pastor in the New Testament. They were always elders. They didn't have any authority of themselves. Luke 22 talks about that, where he said to the apostles, who were arguing amongst themselves, who's going to be the greatest? And Luke 22, Jesus said, the Gentiles exercise authority, that word authority, and those who are benefactors lordship, not authority, and those who are benefactors exercise authority, but it shall not be so among you. You who be first, let him be as a servant. You be great, let him be as a child. So we have something absolutely opposite. Instead of the idea of a leader is not prominent, he's not the focus, we recognize also that, just as you mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14:26, that everyone, we now have liberty, whereby the Holy Spirit is the one who's teaching us, that liberty, where we each can exercise our spiritual life. And in the other model you mentioned, where you're just listening, the priesthood of the believer has been robbed in that setting. Actually, they've been muzzled. They're not allowed to talk. Somebody else is doing it for them. We're going to a service, and the person and the people up front are doing what we call service. But the people sitting there, they're just, again, they're muzzled.
They don't have any activity.
So their spiritual life has been actually brought to a place of diapers, because they can't exercise themselves. And it reminds me of Hebrews chapter 5, where it says that by now you ought to be teachers, but you have need of one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You need of milk and not of meat. For meat, for everyone who uses meat is unskillful in the word of righteousness, but meat belongs to those who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. I've come to see and understand that these settings whereby you are spiritually nurtured, individual is spoon-fed?
What kind of individual is what, sorry?
Spoon-fed.
Well, that's typical in the church. You sit in the pew and you listen to what the pastor says every week.
Right.
It also says in 1 Corinthians 14, that when a prophet speaks, let the others judge.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, when the prophet speaks, the other people would give the input. They'll give feedback, what they just heard, and they would reference scripture, whether what was said was in agreement with scripture or maybe not in agreement with scripture.
Yep.
And they would judge what has been said, and that would be one of the happenings. Well, you don't have any opportunity for that in the modern day church.
No.
Even though that's totally biblical, in the New Testament how that has. In the home church, you coming back to more of a New Testament pattern where people are usually gathered around, sometimes usually more of a circle, and each one administers as the Holy Spirit leads them. If somebody has a word that they want to speak for maybe 5 or 10 minutes, the other people can discuss what has been said.
Sure.
And they can say, yes, this fits with Scripture, or they can say, no, I've got a problem with something that he said because it's contrary to what the Bible says.
So you get to exercise, right? That's what's happening.
Oh, absolutely.
But when you have that, when you don't have the liberty to exercise, what happens is that the so-called preacher, he is spoon-feeding you.
Absolutely.
And I was kind of leading to the fact that what kind of individual is spoon-fed? A child is spoon-fed.
Oh, yeah, sure.
Right? So they're getting milk. That's all they ever get.
That's right.
And so in my mind, I have this, you know, this thought that basically you're sitting there having fellowship with the back of the head of the man in front of you.
Mm-hmm.
You've got diapers on because you can't grow up.
That's right.
And they limit you. So they are actually an antichrist. Now, I didn't understand antichrist for many years because anti means both against as well as in the place.
Mm-hmm.
So mm-hmm. when I say antichrist, I'm talking about somebody has replaced Christ as head.
Mm-hmm.
So any individual, regardless of who they are, if they're directing the body, they are taking or they're supplanting Christ as head. And that's what we're talking about.
It's an interesting concept. I never thought of it that way. But
So it's antichrist.
There's certainly some truth to that saying.
I'm not sure
if I 100% agree with that, that they're necessarily anti the Lord, because most of them have a heart that is wanting to please the Lord and so forth. But they're using the Constantine model rather than the New Testament model. And that's where there's a problem, and you're pointing that out so well. And so and being an antichrist is kind of what Constantine became.
Yeah, he became both a political head and a religious head.
That's right.
And we see that time and time again throughout history, including our day and age, whereby institutional forms of government, they make contracts with governments so that they can benefit them, whether it be a tax write-off.
Mm-hmm.
And they run it like a business.
Yes, unfortunately.
And they teach things that are Old Testament. That's one thing we start to realize, how often Old Testament models are injected into the New Testament. And when you do that, you're corrupting New Testament reality. So the Old Testament, for example, they had a priesthood.
Yeah.
Right? And you had to go to that priest and Levitical priest. And they would mediate for you.
Yep.
But in the New Testament, we're all royal priests.
That's right.
We don't have no intermediation. Christ is our mediator.
Yes, the priesthood of the believer.
Yeah.
Yep.
So that's Old Testament. So they're interjecting that. The idea that they're ministering. Well, we all minister to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a matter of a particular man. So even the idea of clergy and laity, antinomian, the idea that there's this particular class of people, they're special. Everybody else, you know, they're just... What are they? We don't know. You know, they're just kind of, you know, no class, no distinction. So we have come to start in the beginning years. What we did, I mean, really, it wasn't natural. Like I said, we didn't know what we were doing. We just asked questions. How come this? How come this? You know, even the idea of a building. They still have the building, and regardless, you tell them that the building is not the church, they agree. But they still call it the church.
Yeah.
Right? So the Old Testament, the idea you're going to a holy place, he listened to a holy preacher, a holy man, and a holy time. When the New Covenant is completely void of any of that, we are the building.
Mm-hmm.
There is no holiness that we're looking for particularly, because holiness is of the Lord, and Christ, by virtue of his life in us, we have now been not only forgiven, not only made justified, but we're made clean. And as a result of being made clean, we are holy. And this is God's work in us to bring about what he wants. But ultimately, what do you think God's ultimate trying to do? He has this model. It's been abused. It has been nullified. And God's people, I don't know about you, but when I started to understand this, first of all, I was overwhelmed. I don't know about you. I was overwhelmed.
Well, understandably.
How far we have gone away from the revelation we read in the Bible to something that is actually opposite of what we read. And when that happened to me, I just said, God, I don't know why you're showing this to me. Why don't you show this to, you know, why don't you show this to...
Well, God is showing this to other people as well.
Yeah.
The things you talked about are very familiar, and I've heard this before, and it's totally, as I've explained before, totally New Testament Christianity. In fact, in Ephesians 4, between verses, I believe, 11 to 13, it talks about the fivefold ministry. It talks about people who are in a kind of leadership position in the early church. First apostles, then prophets, then evangelists, and then pastors and teachers. And incidentally, that's the only time in the New Testament the word pastor even comes up.
That's right. Once.
It's one of the five, okay? And it then goes on to say, the purpose of the five is to teach the people to do the work of the ministry.
Yeah, to perfect the saints, the work of ministry,
that's right.
And edify the body.
That's right. So they're the head. They're supposed to be leading this, but they're not leading and doing everything. The people are very much involved in the ministry, because we do have a priesthood of believers in the New Testament. But we've moved away from the pattern, just like my colleague here, Timmy, has pointed out. We've gone back to the Old Testament fashion of the chief priest or the priest bringing the sacrificed lamb, slaughtering it for the sins of the people, and teaching the Torah to the people. Now, we still need the Torah. We still need God's instructions in many, many ways, and many things in the Old Testament we still need to be gleaning on, because it gives us a direction, what's right and wrong and so forth. But we're living in a different age in the New Testament. We're living in a different age when the church functions differently, and it certainly was very successful when it functioned that way.
And what I asked, in my case, I remember I mentioned I was overwhelmed. I prayed and I said, Lord, when did this start? And as I was reading in Samuel chapter 8, it was said that the people came to Samuel and they said, give us a king that he might go and fight our battles. And the scripture says that it was grieved God. And he says, it's not you that rejected Samuel, but they rejected me that I should be king, even as they do. And so that was my beginning of understanding, really, just by the Spirit speaking to me, reading the Bible. He says, he shall take from you six times your house, your flocks, your herds, your manservants, your maids, and you'll cry unto your God because of your king. And the people said, no, we don't care. Just give us our king. He might go up before us and fight our battles. So for me, of seeing in 1 Samuel chapter 8, it gave a clear picture in my mind that just as the God's people, Israel, rejected God as their king, God's people in the new covenant has rejected Christ as their head. Yeah. They would rather have a man standing in front of them, just like they would rather have a king that's standing in front of them.
Very sad.
It is. And throughout the entire book of Samuel, we go into 2 Samuel, Kings and Chronicles, it ended in captivity. We see good king, bad king, good king, bad king. But in the end, it ended in complete, utter captivity, whereby Nebuchadnezzar came. The entire nation was ruined. They were all brought back into slavery. And that's where we are. That's where we are. We are in a form of spiritual captivity. Every man doing it's right in his own eyes. People who take themselves head over other people, who reign as kings, who reign over other people, take titles to themselves. I used to wonder, one of the things we used to say, why do they ever call themselves reverend? That's God's title. And yet men take upon themselves titles. Whereas we're all brethren, with no distinctions other than our giftings.
Yeah, and we have giftings.
Yes.
And as you quietly pointed out, unfortunately, pastors... And I'm not against pastors, okay? Pastors is one of the five gifts, but it's kind of different. Today they call everybody pastor, even though he's not a shepherd at all. Maybe he's an orator. Maybe he's an administrator, okay? And a lot of good men. I'm not against pastors here. In fact, the real New Testament pastor, there's a real place for him. And the real New Testament pastor is actually a precious part of, gift of the body. But a lot of men, just like my colleague has pointed out, a lot of men have set themselves like kings. And unfortunately, you got good kings, you got pastors that are real men of God, who are doing a wonderful job for the Lord and so forth, and other pastors, a great many of them, unfortunately, who are just like kings, that are like the kings of old, that are ruling over the people and doing a lot of damage. They're sucking up a lot of money from the people. A lot of them are very well paid, not all, of course, and they are just living off the people. And I'm thinking of when Peter was told by the Lord, feed my sheep, that the pastor's job is to feed the sheep. But unfortunately today, many pastors are looking for sheep to feed them.
Right.
Sheep they can fleece so they can live in nice style and so forth. Yeah. That's not the New Testament pattern.
Yeah, in the New Testament we find that there was never actually one man called pastor.
Nope.
They
elders.
Were always elders. Mm-hmm. They were plural. You know, Acts 14:23, Paul calls the elders of the book of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. Peter, in 1 Peter 5, he talks to the elders.
That's right.
He admonished them. So he calls them shepherds, to mm-hmm. shepherd. So shepherd is a verb, something they do.
Yep.
Whereas pastor is a noun. It's like, you know that. And also I found out this is something interesting. In Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, where it says, if any man desire the work of an overseer, he desires a good work. In the King James, they insert the word office. I have a lexicon, and I looked it up. The word office is not in the original Greek.
Yeah.
It's not there.
Not surprising.
So it's not an office.
Yeah.
At all. So they just inject it. It goes with the ecclesiastical mindset, because you have to understand, we in our studying, we come to understand that the government and the church, they're feeding off each other.
Mm-hmm.
So that if you are doing something, you are being tried for what you believed.
Mm-hmm.
Do you believe in the holy this? Do you believe, that kind of stuff. And if you were found guilty, you were punished.
Oh yeah.
So that's why you talk about the dark ages.
Mm-hmm.
There's no religious liberty.
Yep.
And as a result, people are in darkness. People, unfortunately, I mean, here being the Philippines, I've met the RCs. I want to do a series today, actually, on RCs. To go through the book. I have a book with me, so it's not my opinion. I'm talking from what they've given me, what they believe. I've met the JWs. I've met the Mormons. I've met the Iglesia de Cristo. Every one of them is a cult. Every one of them are completely void of the biblical truths, doctrinal truths, practices, and they've added or they've taken away from it. I say, for example, the people who don't believe that Christ is God, the main problem with that is that how then can you believe that you are a child of God?
Mm-hmm.
Because without the Spirit of God, which is called the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8, verse 9 says that you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God is in you. And if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And then 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Do you not know that Christ is in you?
Mm-hmm.
Unless you fail the test. So if Christ is not in you, you have failed the test. And what is the test?
Regeneration. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his.
Yeah, and this is what every cult doesn't have. They don't have Christ in them. They have doctrines and they have this is that, but if Christ is not in them, and if they reject God, Christ as God, like Iglesia de Cristo, they do that. Jehovah's Witnesses do that. So there's two at least, you know. So again, it's wonderful to be able to dialogue, reflect, look at some of the things in our past that we have come to understand. And hopefully for you, dear listener, this will be a primer, because there's so much more for you to know. But just as the men of Israel under Saul, who were in distress, they were discouraged and in debt, they left Saul and they came looking for David, and they found him in the wilderness, in the cave of Adullam. And I believe that characteristics is the same thing each of us must go through. We must leave the system, we must leave Babylon, and we need to find our David. He's a captain, and he became captain over them. So, our prayer and our design for this talk is so that, as I said, it'd be a primer to get you to think, pray, seek God concerning these things, and be like Bereans to search out the scriptures. And the Bible says that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures out. So as you search the scriptures out and pray, then God will lead you, and you will find the testimony that we say, that we have discovered, true for yourself. And you'll begin to say, this is what I've been looking for. This is the depth and length and breadth of how, of what God is seeking to do in our, my life, to exercise, to love one another, teach one another, pray, be a participant in making decisions, be a participant in functioning together as a family, and having a time together whereby you are exercising your spiritual life. And as a result, God's kingdom is being built in your life.
Amen. Yeah, you were talking about a moment ago regarding cults. The reality is that God did not send an angel. God did not send a perfect man to earth. He came himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And God himself in the person of Jesus died on the cross in order to bring us back to himself. Because only God is actually good enough. No angel, no man, no matter how good, is good enough to pay the price of our sin. Only God was good enough in the person of Jesus to be able to pay that supreme price in order to redeem us back to himself.
Right.
Regarding my Catholic friends, I have met a man, I've lost touch with them now, but I was good friends with them several years ago. When I first started coming to the Philippines, I asked him, and this man was a Roman Catholic priest in the in Canada. I asked him, his name is Peter. I said, Peter, what is the Catholic Church like in the Philippines? It's kind of raised under the Roman, under the Spanish type of Catholicism. And this is what my Catholic priest said in Canada. It said, it's a mix of devilish paganism and Christianity, all blended together. Some is true, it's from the Bible, it's scriptural, but Lot is devilish paganism that has crept into the church.
Right.
This is not a Protestant talking.
Yeah.
This is a Roman Catholic priest talking in Canada.
Uh-huh.
So anyway, just for my Catholic friends here, and I'm not anti-Catholic, I'm not anti-church, I'm not anti-pastors. But I think if we come back and have a realization and reevaluate what churches are doing and how they're doing it, I'm not saying you should sell all your churches and fire all your pastors. That might be a bit drastic. But as we had an experience of COVID, we found that the government would shut down all the churches. During that time in Canada, I had a largest home and a big living room in our house. And we'd have 20, 30, 40, 50 people. We actually met on Saturdays, not Sundays. We would get together for a fellowship time, and we would just operate as a home church during COVID time. And the government wasn't able to close us down. Well, I guess they could if they knew about us. They could have knocked on our door, but wouldn't have answered the door anyway. But you can do things, and maybe when the church goes into persecution, the church building isn't viable anymore. Ask the people in China. They're all home churches there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Because any church that is meeting in a building gets shut down very quickly or has to conform very much to government's standards that is totally anti-church.
Mm-hmm.
So the home church under persecution is the only church that can survive. And maybe we're heading toward that direction as we start to see a lot of things happening, even in the West.
Yeah.
Over to you again.
We grew in Revelation because there was no restriction. No, for example, because you are applying yourself, reading, studying, and listening to others as well, you glean so much information from others. I mean, it wasn't just
Amen.
Myself.
That's how it's supposed to be.
Yeah, it was wonderful times that we would be talking about different things, and it would come out. You would never hear this ever, never.
Mm-hmm.
You know. Just a deep, profound, and rich meanings in the scriptures. And so that it just resulted in it's like having a meal at a table. In comparison, I would say the institutional is like having a bottle of milk, okay? And you suck on this milk, and that's all you ever get. And over on the other side, you have another table, and you have all kinds of meat and vegetables and things that are delicious.
Apple pie.
And
Ice cream.
That's right. And it's just like it's a wonderful, wonderful meal together,
yep.
Spiritually speaking, versus, you know, just getting milk.
Yep.
And it's just, I joke about it because it's like in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, it says there's six things that are the elementary principles, and it's all milk, right?
Mm-hmm.
So he goes through those six things. That's the foundation. And I asked my wife, I said, when a foundation is built, what do you do next? She goes, well, you start building. Oh, yeah. But in the institutional settings, all they ever do is talk about foundational truths. So it's like walking around at your foundation, looking at the foundation. Next week, you look at the foundation. Next week, you look at the foundation. It's foundation, foundation, foundation. Mm-hmm. After a while, it's like, how many times do I need to hear this? I've heard it before.
I've heard John 3:16 before.
It's just milk, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it keeps them in perpetual spiritual diapers. It actually is. And I've said before, I said, I don't believe it's possible for those, that environment, for them to even know what meat is. They don't even know what it is. So it's twofold. You're getting what you deserve in some way because you're in an environment that's conducive to destroying your priesthood. It's conducive to bondages that you shouldn't be, like tithing. I did a whole study on tithing.
Mm-hmm.
If you actually went through every verse in the New Testament, whether it be Genesis, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Nehemiah, Malachi, they ate the tithe once a year. Second mm-hmm. year, they ate the tithe. Did you know that?
Nope.
You know they ate the tithe. Okay, first and second, Deuteronomy chapter 14.
Yep.
They ate the tithe.
Mm-hmm.
On the third year, they gave it away to the orphan, the widow, the stranger, and the Levite. What did the Levite do? The Levite had to tithe the portion of his tithe to the high priest.
Mm-hmm.
High priest never tithe, ever. And in Malachi, you know, the whole, bringing to the storehouse, he's talking about the priests. Bring your tithe into the storehouse. So, giving in the new covenant has nothing to do with Old Testament tithing. It was food,
mm-hmm.
first of all. It
yep.
was once a year.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't give it, and then, like I said, they ate it the first year, they ate it the second year, they gave it away the third year.
Mm-hmm.
And the Levites, they tithe the tithe. There are no Levites anymore. We have got no Levites. We don't have Christ is our high priest.
Mm-hmm.
But a new covenant giving is mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, where Paul says, I give no commandment concerning giving, but he calls it grace. Grace is giving. And that says that those in the church of Macedonia, they were poor, but out of their necessity, they wanted to give a gift. And it wasn't to a pastor. It wasn't
mm-hmm.
to the apostles. It was
mm-hmm.
to other brothers in other areas, other
mm-hmm.
other assemblies. And then Titus also went along with it. He says, who's been proven faithful, and the churches themselves selected him to go with your as a messenger, to go with the grace. So giving is grace. It's a matter of giving to others in need, giving to fellow brothers, giving to people that you just, whatever God gives you an opportunity to give. There's more opportunities to give than you could ever imagine,
mm-hmm.
you know, because everybody wants something, that's for
sure. Yeah. Well, many needs.
You know?
Yep.
Yeah. So again, it's backwards. You know, it's like you say. It is a corporation, by the way, and they register with the Security Exchange
mm-hmm.
Commission.
Yeah, well, you have to in the Philippines.
Yeah,
as a requirement if you're
okay.
a church building, you know, and such.
Yeah. So unfortunately, I said, you don't have to do anything. They don't even have to even know you exist.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
sometimes it's better that the government doesn't know you exist because then
the
government
has
to control.
That's just it. Like, how does the government
we see
rule
COVID.
You? How do they rule over you? What contract do you have with the government? What are you doing?
We had a lesson in COVID, even in Canada.
Yeah,
had a lesson in COVID. What happens when the government knows who you are, knows where you are, and they can say, okay, you all close your doors.
Well, in their cases, they already had a contract with the government because they're a corporation.
Mm-hmm.
And the corporation, by virtue of contract,
mm-hmm.
stipulates what they can and cannot do.
Mm-hmm.
That's another thing. So with
yep,
no contract,
yep.
right?
Hey. No problem.
We have liberty.
Yep, absolutely.
Yes. So this is good. Thank you. And I trust that those who are listening will benefit from it. Going to put this up on my website, which is ecclesiajourney.com. That's ecclesia, E. K-K-L-E-S-I-A, Journey, JOURNEY.com. And we will have that put up to you sometime this week. So thanks for joining us. And once again, God bless you for your listening to us.